You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, welcome. It's an honor to be with you this morning. I am blessed to be with you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get there in just a few minutes. There was a story told about a lady by the name of Hester Prynne. She had to go around all of her life, and she had to wear this scarlet A on her everywhere she went. That A represented something that she had been accused of, something that she had done in her life. She, if you've ever read the book, The Scarlet Letter, and even a movie came out in 2015 about it, Nathaniel Hawthorne's book, The Scarlet Letter, she was a lady that had been convicted of committing adultery, and so for the rest of her life, she wore around everywhere she went. Everybody saw that A, and that's what defined her. We learn as we study history that that wasn't exactly what happened with that lady, but we believe that Nathaniel Hawthorne got his idea from an actual true story. The lady's name was not Hester, but the lady's name was Mary Bailey. Mary Bailey immigrated to Kittery, Maine in the 1800s. She married a local fisherman named Robert Beadle. They had two children before he died 5 years after they had gotten married. She took a job as a live-in housekeeper for a gentleman that was in his mid-80s. She was in her mid-20s. His name was Stephen Batchelor. And she got accused of committing adultery, even though there was nothing in their relationship. And so back then they would get fined for that. And so he got fined some money. And he said, no, that's not what happened. He said, we actually are married, even though there was no relationship between them. We are married, and we performed the ceremony and everything. And so then they fined him for not acknowledging and recording that they had gotten married, even though they really weren't. And as time went on, she ended up in a relationship. They tried to get out of being with that guy, and she ended up in a relationship with another guy where she was convicted of committing adultery with a man by the name of George Rogers, and they were brought before the court. And here's what the decision was, the verdict that was given. We do present George Rogers and Mary Batchelor, the wife of Mr. Stephen Batchelor, for adultery. And here's what they ordered. They ordered that she, for her adultery, shall receive 40 stripes minus one, in other words, 40 lashes, at the first town meeting held at Kittery 6 weeks after the delivery of her baby, and that she be branded literally on her flesh with the letter A. Rogers was also flogged. Mary went around the rest of her life. She tried to become a part of the community. She tried to become a part of the church. But everywhere she went, she was branded because of her past. There are some of you here today, you're branded. You're branded because of what people have said about you. You're branded because growing up, someone told you that you're no good. You're not going to amount to anything. Someone told you you're stupid or you're a loser, or all these things that were said about you. And even though you don't wear a letter where everybody can see it, you wear it deep. It's deep. It's scarred you. There are some of you here today, you're branded because of a decision that you've made in your past, where you've made a wrong decision. How many know we've all made wrong decisions? Amen? You've made a wrong decision. You've sinned. And because of that, that's how people identify you. And because of that, the devil tries to get that very thing to define you. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. You're not defined by something that happened in your past or something that someone said to you. You don't go around wearing a letter, even one that's not seen, but one that's deep, that's affecting you from the inside out. As a matter of fact, God has called you to not wear a letter, but He's called you to be a letter. He's called you to be a living letter. A living letter that is read by more people than you know. Some of you here today say, oh, no, nobody pays the attention to me. There are more people watching your life, what you do, what you say, how you act, how you react, than what you realize. Paul writes about that to the Corinthian church, and he writes, and I read from 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts that everyone can read and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Let me give you a little backdrop here. What's going on is, as the Apostle Paul has planted the church in Corinth, and he's writing them 5 or 6 years later in this letter. He had already written them a previous letter. He had come and visited them. He had written also what's called a severe letter that we don't have a copy of. And then things were continuing on, and then he writes this letter. And what happened was, is back during that day, there would be people that would come into a town to minister, and they would come in with letters of recommendation from somebody that was somebody. And so they would bring that letter of recommendation, and that gave them validity to be able to minister. There were false teachers who were trying to cause trouble for the Apostle Paul. And they said, "Paul, where's your letter? Where's your letter of recommendation?" And Paul said, "You know what? I don't need a letter of recommendation." Now, it wasn't that Paul was against letters of recommendation, because he had written to other churches and said, "Timothy, my son's coming. He just liked me." He had written to another church and said, "Epaphroditus, he literally almost gave his life for your sake." And so he wasn't opposed to letters of recommendation. But what Paul wanted the church at Corinth to understand, and what I want to challenge you here at the Island Church today to understand, is that it's not a written letter written with ink that you need, but you are a living letter. He said to the church at Corinth, "You're the proof that our ministry is real. You're the proof that we're authentic." And it was the lives that they lived. I don't know if you realize this or not. Some of you may be visiting today, and if you're here for the first time, I apologize. The pastor will be here next week, and you'll be so blessed. I just want to encourage you in that. But you are so blessed here at the Island Church with Pastors Fred and Liz and with their whole team. You're not just blessed with them. That would be enough, right? But you're blessed with a whole team of pastors and leaders that are here. And as you go out and as you minister throughout the island, as you go and you minister, you're a living letter that is proof that what is taking place here is not just some religious service. It's not just some activity of coming together on a Sunday and being a part of something that's not doing anything. But you are a part of something that is making an eternal difference. You're a living letter. And people are reading you. And when they read you, what are they reading? What are they seeing? You're on a series right now, Summer of Freedom. Summer of Freedom. You see, God not only wants to set you free from what you have been branded or what you've been labeled with or what that deep scar is that you carry. God not only wants to set you free from the sin that you struggle with, from the addiction that you're battling, or from whatever it is that you may be going through right now. God not only wants to set you free from the things that hinder and hurt you and try to destroy your life. But God wants to set you free from those things so He can set you free to be all that He created you to be. See, in today's text, we learn that the church there was making a difference by the way they were living their life. Freedom begins when we go from a life of condemnation to a life of transformation. 2 Corinthians 3, if you go down to verses 16 and 18, it says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Summer of freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Some of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect. So all of us, who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious presence. Or, as some translations say, we go from glory to glory. You see, freedom begins when we go from a life of condemnation to a life of transformation. There are two significant words here in the original language that we must grasp in order to really understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, but also what he is saying here to the island church, to us. The first word is the word for freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I mentioned earlier, but let me just show you what this word means. It means freedom from slavery, from bondage. It means independence. It means the absence of an external restraint. It means a negation of control or domination, but it also means this, a freedom of access. See, freedom in the purest definition of the word is experienced when we are living the life that we were created to live in Christ. A life lived in Him empowers us to have freedom from the things that will destroy us, but also the freedom to be all who we were created to be. How many are ready to live the life that you were created to be? How many don't want to settle for mediocrity? How many don't want to settle for good when you've called to do great things for the kingdom of God? How many don't want to settle with all the great changes that have happened when God wants to do so much more in you? But also, God wants to do so much more through you as a living letter. Being set free from our sin and our bondage and walking in freedom is not always the same thing. You see, Jesus sets us free. It's only by His blood. He is the only way that we can be set free. But we have to make a choice to walk in that freedom and to live our life to the maximum that we can for the glory of Almighty God. But many, many don't live a life of transformation. Many conform. And Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and the false teachers that were coming in were trying to get people to conform to their way of doing church. They were trying to get them to conform to religion. How many know God wants to set you free from religion and bring you into a relationship with Him, which is where we experience true religion? And there was a group called the Judaizers, and they came along and they said, listen, if you're going to come to Christ, you got to become a good Jew before you can become a Christian. You got to do this, 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 this. And then there were religious leaders who came along, and they took all the law of God and they said, well, we're going to interpret this for you, and what we're going to do is, I know there's 10 commandments, but we're going to take those 10 commandments and we're going to produce over 600 things that you must do and must not do in order to make it. How many know we can't even match up to the 10 commandments in and of ourselves? We certainly can't jump through the hoops of religious leaders. And there are many people that they conform to religion. They conform to a list of do's or don'ts and can't even do that well, but that's what they think they got to do. It's almost like we think if we just do it well enough, then that'll get us into what God has for us. Loved ones, there's nothing that you can do. You're good. Your good is not good enough. My good is not good enough. Our good is not as good as we think it is either. And it's only by the grace of God that we can do what God's called us to do. That's the only thing that can change our life. There are many that conform to the world. They try to live with one foot in the world, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. Loved ones, you can't live with one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. You got to decide who you're going to serve. You got to decide which way you're going to go. If you want a life that's transformed, that's going to make a difference, then you've got to make a decision to give it all to Jesus Christ and receive Him. You say, well, how do I do that, Larry? Well, it starts with an encounter with Jesus. I love this word for transformation. It's used a few times throughout the New Testament. Such a powerful word, the word transformation. The word here literally means to change the essential form from something to something. In other words, it means to change you from who you were to who God has called you to be. The same word is used in Matthew 17:2, and there it's where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And how many know He's up there, and here comes Moses, and here comes Elijah, and Peter, and James, and John are up there, and they get to witness this. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see this? And all of a sudden, here it is, everything that they'd heard about as a kid. There's Moses, the lawgiver. There's Elijah, the prophet, and there's Jesus, and they're overwhelmed. And Peter gets this brilliant idea. Let's just build some tabernacles for each, and boy, it's good for us to be here. And then all of a sudden the glory of God is revealed, and they can't look anymore, and they look away, and when they look up, Moses and Elijah are gone, and only Jesus is left. And they recognized Him, but they also saw the glory that was flowing through Him. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote later on, when things got really difficult and Jesus had died and He arose and He had gone to heaven and they were ministering the gospel, and when persecution was coming, Peter wrote later on in the epistles of Peter, he said, we were eyewitnesses of His glory. I know it's difficult. I know it's tough, but let me tell you what, it's real. He's real. We were there on the mountain. We saw His majesty. You see, if all you've experienced religion, people can talk you out of it. If all you've experienced religion, Satan can talk you in to doing things you ought not do. But how many know when you've experienced an encounter with the living Christ and you know that you've experienced Him, it doesn't matter what someone else says, you know, because you say, you know what? I saw His majesty. I experienced His glory. I know He's real. And so transformation takes place when we have a true encounter with the living Christ. It also takes place when we make a decision. That word is not only used there, but it's also used in Romans 12. You've probably heard this passage. Romans chapter 12 says, my dear brothers and sisters, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? That you present your body as a living, as a holy sacrifice. This is truly your spiritual act of worship. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's that word, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So many people are saying, what's God's will for my life? You know how you find out God's will for your life? You find out by giving yourself as a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is how many know if you put a living sacrifice on an altar, what's a living sacrifice going to do? It's going to jump off the altar. Loved ones, how many times have we said, God, I'm all in. Here I am. And next thing you know, we say, well, accept that, you know. God, I'm all in. And you know what affects it? A lot of what we let go in here, the battle's in the mind. What are you allowing? What are we allowing to come in? If we're looking at things we ought not to look at, if we're thinking things that we ought not to think, if we're in places that we ought not to be, in environments where we shouldn't be, how many know that's going to affect the way we think, and it's also going to affect the way we live, and it's also going to affect us being able to continually be transformed. By the way, the verb there, transformed, is actually in a form that is an ongoing. It's present, it's ongoing. In other words, it's not. We don't just get transformed. Yes, we come into the kingdom, but how many know we come into the kingdom, but how many know he's still working on us? We're not where we need to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. And so it's an ongoing process. I love what Paul says to that same Corinthian audience. He writes him in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and he just lays it out and he tells them the truth. He says, you know, some of you, he said, some of us, we were all in bad shape before. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what it says there in verses 9 through 11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or who are male prostitutes or who practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or those that cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if we're living our life in that place, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will not experience a new heaven, a new earth. Amen? But you know what he says? Here's the good news. He says, some of you were once those things. How many can identify and say, you know what, I was one or two or three or maybe all of those things. But it says, you were washed, you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Some are freedom. Freedom not just from our sin, not just from what holds us, but freedom to be all that God has called us to be. Let me ask you a question this morning. What about you? What's your story? When people look at you and they look at me, do they see the transformation? Do they say, you know what? I can see a change in that person. Do they come up and say, what happened to you? Because in Christ, we are being transformed from glory to glory. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, God's called us to be to a life of transformation, but he's also called us to be a part of a transforming community. And here's where people miss it often. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 11, it says, we are confident of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of a new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death, but in the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory, even through the brightness was already fading. Even though the brightness was already fading. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not as glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever. God has called you to be a part of a transforming community. You have a transforming community right here in the Island Church. It's a group of people whose lives have been and are being transformed by God. Amen? And so, amen. Give the Lord praise. As we come together, we are better together. We are better together. We need each other, loved ones. There's so many people that have been hurt in the church. And if you've been hurt in the church, I am so sorry. If you've gone through a horrible thing that you should have gone through, I am so sorry. But let me tell you something. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is God's only plan. And we're to come together as a transforming community. And the only way we're going to impact our world, and listen, the only way that you're going to become all that God's called you to be is if you're a part of a transforming community. That's the truth of the Word of God. Paul writes and he says, you know, we're not like the Israelites were. I want you to see this because here's what a lot of people do. In Exodus, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Moses is going into the presence of the Lord, and the Bible says in Exodus 20, 18, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of ram's horns, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance. I want you to get that. They stood at a distance, trembling in fear. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. And then the Bible says this in verse 21, as the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. And so what we've got here is we've got people that are what? That are standing at a distance from God. Now, if you go to Exodus 34, you can read what Paul was talking about, how when Moses came out of the presence, the glory was there, but it was fading. In Exodus 34, we read that in verse 28, Moses remained on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and all that time he ate no bread, drank no water, and he was given the Ten Commandments. Now, when he came down from the mountain carrying the stones, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking, verse 33, when he had finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of the meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again, and then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. And the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face, so he would put a veil over his face until he returned to speak to the Lord. There are many people today who attend church, and I'm thankful for everyone that attends church. But because of past hurts, or because of uncertainty, or because of fear, or because the enemy has paralyzed us to keep us from stepping up and stepping into what God wants us, we stand at a distance. And we say, hey, that's my church. Hey, look at what my church is doing. Hey, I'm a part of that church. Well, what do you do there? Well, I go on Sunday, some Sundays. But they stand at a distance. God doesn't want us to stand at a distance. He wants to step in and become a part of the community. You are so blessed here, loved ones, to be a part of an authentic community that is making a difference, not only here on the island, but is making a difference to the nations of the world. See, in the old covenant and the law, they could never measure up. In the law, they could never be what they were supposed to be, and they certainly couldn't be it together. But do you know that through the Spirit of God and through the blood of Jesus, we can come together? Now, back home, this is how, back home, we have a big rivalry. We live in Lincoln, Illinois, so it's right between Chicago and St. Louis. Now, if you're a baseball fan, most of the people there are Cubs fans and Cardinal fans. How many know the Cardinals are for anyone, the Cardinal fans are for the Cardinals and anyone that's playing the Cubs. The Cub fans are for the Cubs and anyone playing the Cardinals. It's kind of like, I believe, Alabama and Auburn in football. But in the church, you can have fans that are at each other but can come together. You see, in the church, brings people from all walks of life, people that would never get together, come together in an authentic community, being transformed, being encouraged, being blessed. I love what Paul writes later on, and you can read this later, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, what the problem was is that they were so many problems in the Corinthian church. And the gifts of the Spirit were flowing, but the fruit of the Spirit was not manifest. If we're going to be a transforming community, we've got to be a place where the fruit of the Spirit is produced and is manifest: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But we also got to be a place where the gifts of the Spirit are manifest and ministered in the fruit of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 14, let me give you this passage because you can look at it later, 14, 24, and 25, what Paul said was it can be such a way that where the fruit of the Spirit is manifest and the gifts of the Spirit are flowing, that when people walk in, they're going to say, you know what? God is among them. Isn't that what we want? People to experience God, not us, but to experience Him. God's here. I challenge you today to be a part of this community. Maybe you already are. Maybe you're already a part of it. Maybe you're not. I know right now, even as I speak, that Growth Track is going on somewhere here in the facility, and that's a great way for you to get involved. Why? Because God's called you to become a part, a member. God's called you to be all in. Some of you may be looking from a distance, but God says, you know what? Come a little closer. Don't stand at a distance. Come and experience everything that I have for you. You can only do that when you're connected to an authentic community that is being transformed by the grace of God. And then you can find your ministry, but you also can grow in maturity. You see, God is creating a community here where everyone loves everyone else, where everyone wants the best for everyone else. A fellowship that when someone wins, we celebrate their win. Amen? Have you ever seen someone win and you were like, man, I wish I could win? You ever been believing for something and someone else experienced it and you're like, man, what we need to do as a transforming community is we need to go to that person and we need to say, you know what, I rejoice with you and mean it. Amen. I celebrate with you. And then you might have somebody else over here that's going through a terrible tragedy or adversity or difficulty, and we may need to just come and sit down beside them. We may not need to say a word, or we may need just to say, you know what, I'm with you. We're going to make it through this situation. I'm sorry for what you're going through, but I'm with you. God loves you, and we're going to make it together. That's what a transforming community does. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Listen, this is strong. We've heard this so many times, I think we forget what it means or don't really capture the essence of what it means. He said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this will all men know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. Love one another the way that Jesus loved us. That means I love you when you're unlovable. That means I love you when I might not even like you at the moment. That means I love you even when you've done something to me that maybe you ought not to have done. How many know what I'm talking about? See, we were sinners and God loved us while we were lost in our sin, while we were enemies of God. He pursued us and loved us. And if we're going to be an authentic, transforming community, then we're going to have to learn to love one another the way that He loves us. So the challenge: get involved in Growth Track. They'll get you involved in membership, ministry, maturity. God's called us to a life of transformation. He's called us to be a part of a transforming community. If you want to experience freedom, this is how you do it. But He's also called us to transform our community. Now notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Since then, this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, or the people of Israel could not see the glory. And he goes on and he talks about that, and you can read the rest of that. But let me get the two words that are critical that we understand. The first one is confidence. He said, since we have this new way, this new covenant in Christ, we're not afraid, we're not fearful, but we are confident. We're not timid, but we are confident. The word confidence there is a word that means the desire of something good with the expectation of attaining it. There's no, listen, here's what I believe. I believe that anybody that comes into this church will experience the presence of God. Do you believe that? I believe that if we can get people here and they come into this church, that they'll experience a touch from heaven. How many believe that? I believe that if people come in here, they'll be convicted by the Spirit of God, which is good. Conviction is good. Why? Because conviction leads to repentance. Amen? We've got too many people that have just felt something but haven't had conviction. And so it hasn't led to repentance. It's led to what appears to be religion, but it's not real. And I believe that when someone comes into this place And it's not because the praise and worship's awesome, even though it is. It's not because when Pastor Fred preaches, he's an amazing preacher, and he is. But it's because the presence of God is here, and the Word of God is proclaimed here. And as a result, not only are you a transforming community with a bunch of people whose lives are being transformed all the time, but you are a transforming community that's transforming your community for God. Amen. The other word's bold. I love this word, bold. It means, listen, here's what the word means. It means to speak the truth boldly in intimidating circumstances. To speak the truth boldly, even when you're facing intimidating circumstances. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in that situation where you know you ought to say something, but you don't want to. You're a little bit of fear what somebody might say, what they might think, how they might react. Anybody besides me ever been there? But by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit is flowing, the fruit, the gifts, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When that's flowing, then we can speak boldly. And as a matter of fact, that's used throughout Acts. When they saw Peter and John, they recognized they were unschooled, ordinary men. But you know what they took note of? When they saw their courage, they took note that they had been with what? They had been with Jesus. They had been with Him. They'd been in that community that He put together, that transforming community. Later on in that chapter, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were told, don't ever do that again. And they said, we can't help speak but what we've seen and heard. They got beat. You know what they did? They didn't go back with their tail between their legs and say, oh, it's tough. Oh, my gosh, it's difficult. We can't do it. You know what they did? They went back to the church, and they said, hey, we got beat for Jesus. Yes! High five. Like, are you nuts? What's wrong with you? They said, what do you want to do? Maybe we sit and go, no, let's pray. And they prayed. And when they prayed, you know what happened? As they prayed, they said, Jesus, consider their threats and stretch forth your hand. Help us to speak with more boldness. Give us more boldness. And Jesus, we'll do what we can do through you, but you do what we can't do through us. You do it. You stretch forth your hand and you heal the sick. And the Bible says the place was shaken. And you know what they did? They went out and they spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. Transforming community that transforms our community. Listen, there's so much more, but 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, chapter 4, verse 1, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know this. This is amazing. This is so, I mean, we know this. So how do you transform your community? You tell the truth. So many people, so many churches, so many Christians are watering down the truth because they don't want to offend anybody. I'm not out to offend anybody, but if I really love somebody, if I love my community, if I love the people that I'm reaching out to, then I'm going to love them enough to tell them the truth. Why? Because only the truth can set you free. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You know, people really do want to know the truth, even when they don't want to know the truth. God's called us to tell the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way. He goes on, he says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and ourselves servants of Him. Amen. That's how you reach this community. We preach Jesus Christ and ourselves servants of Him. We're with Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Let me tell you the good news. See, what's happened is the churches went out and beat people up and said, you got to do this, you got to do this. We're much like the religious people that He was dealing with. You do this, 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 and this, and maybe you'll get into heaven if you don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. But the good news of the gospel never was presented that way. The good news of the gospel is that God loves you so much that He sent His best. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. And if you'll receive that gift of grace, you can have eternal life in heaven someday, but you also can have a blessed life on the earth. Amen. And how many know when someone comes to Jesus, they begin a life of transformation. They become a part of a transforming community, and then they become a part of a transforming community that is transforming their community. Here's the challenge. By the way, from glory to glory, the glory mentioned there is the manifest presence of God. You know what people need today? They don't need religion. They don't need a list of do's and don'ts. That all comes. God will change us. Amen. We preach the word. We teach the whole counsel of God. But how many know we got to get them to Jesus first? Amen. And we go from glory to glory. You know what glory to glory? It's the manifest presence of God. One moment in the presence of God, one word from the Lord can change everything. Amen. God's called us to be that transforming community that transforms our community. Here's the challenge of this. It all starts with an invitation. I want to challenge you, Island Church, to make an effort every week to invite and or bring someone to church. Why? Because I know if they get here, God will do what you and I can't do. God will change their life and they'll begin a life of transformation. So I challenge you to do that. Also, it all begins with a conversation. I challenge you this week to look for somebody to pray with out in the public sphere, out in the marketplace, out in the workplace. Find somebody to pray with, somebody that's going through a difficult situation. How many know most people, if you say, can I pray for you? They're like, yeah, you can pray for me. And I want you to pray for them right then and there. And I believe that as you pray for them, the glory, the manifest presence of God will manifest in their life. I've prayed for people in public and they've been like, whoa, what was that? That's God. He loves you. All of a sudden, God gives you a word of knowledge and you speak it. They're like, you didn't know that. I said, no, I didn't. I don't even know if that even made sense. I just feel like God told me to tell you. And they're like, oh, my. What happens? They come to Christ. They experience freedom. The third thing is participation. Get involved in the community. Make an impact. I love to coach. I coach my kids in sports. Why? I love it because I love to be with my kids, but it also gives me an opportunity to speak into other people's lives, not just the kids, but the parents, and it enables me to be involved in the community. You at the Island Church here are very involved. Pastor Fred is everywhere. It's like there's 100 of him. Now imagine what would happen if you were everywhere with him, and many of you are, a transforming community that will transform your community for Christ. Hey, some of you say, Larry, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't. I'm like that lady in the scarlet letter. My life's branded. You don't know what I've done. You know, you're right. I don't know what you've done. But I know what he's done. And what he's done will trump what you've done. What he's done will supersede. What he's done will cleanse you from whatever you've done. You say, you don't know what's been done to me. I'm going to be, no. Not only can he heal you from what's been done to you, he can heal you from the pain and the hurt of what's been done to you. I love the story, and I close with this. There was a pastor in Ohio, and on his list, his bucket list, he wanted to see a heart surgery performed. And he had a cardiologist in his church, and so the cardiologist made that happen. And so he tells the story. There's actually a song that's written, and it's based out of this true story that happened in Ohio. And so what happened was, is he's in the surgery. The pastor's all suited up, not doing any surgery, just watching. He's in the surgery, and the cardiologist, what they do is when they're fixing your heart, they cut your chest open, they take your heart out, they repair your heart, and then they put your heart back in. And then when they put your heart back in, the thing they've got to do is they've got to restart your heart. And so they did all this, and they put the patient's heart back in, and they try to restart it. They did all the things that they normally do that normally restarts the heart, but the heart wasn't restarting. The doctor even massaged the heart. Sometimes they do that to get it going. Finally, the doctor did something that very unusual. The doctor knelt down over the bed and said, Mrs. Johnson, this is your doctor. Mrs. Johnson, we've repaired your heart. There's absolutely nothing wrong with your heart. Mrs. Johnson, if you can hear me, I need you to tell your heart to beat again. And you know what happened? It began to beat. There are some of you here today, your heart's been shattered. Your dreams have been shattered. Your life has been broken. And you feel like that you can't love again. You feel like you can't really live again. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You feel like you're just merely existing. But I want to tell you that Jesus comes to you today. And he says to you, and he calls you by name because he knows you by name. He says, hey, I've done everything to repair your heart. If you can hear me, I need you to tell your heart to beat again. If you can hear me, I need you to take a step so that your heart can beat again.